Hello, Sugar Creek. How are we doing? You guys doing all right? Good. So good to see you guys. Whether you're here at our Sugarland campus or you are joining us online or you are at my home, the Richmond Rosenberg campus, we want you to know we love you so much. And on behalf of our lead pastor, Dr. Hartman, who is today at our Richmond Rosenberg campus, I want to welcome you to this service one more time and tell you that we consider it a blessing to get to do life together and study the Word of God together. Hey, I want to start today by asking you a question, but I must warn you that this question has the potential of bringing back painful memories. But I want you to know there is a reason why I'm asking you to go through this exercise. So please bear with me as we go through it. So here is the question. What is the most painful memory? What is the most painful situation that you have ever gone through? The truth is that we live in a broken world, and because we do, we face really difficult situations at times. I can tell you mine is probably the one when my two-year-old daughter at the time was diagnosed with a cancer, and they told us in an emergency room that they had to remove her kidney because it was covered with cancer and it was about to spread to other organs. And then after that surgery, that she would have to go through 5 months of chemotherapy. And those 5 months, that the whole time, it was just a really difficult time for us. We really struggle in a lot of different ways. And again, the truth is that we live in a broken world, and because we do, we experience painful situations. And for some of you, it might be something similar. Maybe you or a loved one was diagnosed with something really difficult. Maybe for some of you, it was the death of a loved one. Maybe for some of you, it was the betrayal of somebody that you trusted and that you love. Maybe for some of you, it's the rebellion of a child. Maybe for some of you, it's a financial crisis that you went through. Again, the truth is that we live in a broken world. Since sin entered the world has experienced suffering. And unfortunately, we have to learn how to navigate through suffering. We have to learn how to live through it. And today, we are going to learn a little bit more about how we can do that. Today, we're going to continue this sermon series that we have titled, The Church We Choose to Be. And in this series, we're trying to understand who is it that God has called us to be as individuals, but also collectively as a church. And in the first sermon of the series, in the first chapter of Revelation, we were reminded of this glorious Christ that is going to come back one day in all of his might, all of his majesty, all of his glory, all of his holiness, and he is going to establish a kingdom that will last for eternity. But in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we are reminded of the fact that we have to be prepared for that return. We have to be ready for his coming, and we have to be that church that God has called us to be. And so in chapters 2 and 3, he actually writes 7 letters to 7 different churches in Asia Minor that needed to change some things so that they could be prepared. And I believe that God has allowed those letters to be in scriptures so that we also learn how to be the church that he has called us to be. Last week, Pastor Mark walked us through that first letter, the letter that was written to a church in Ephesus. And he reminded us of the fact that we choose to be a church that is full of passion for God. Today, we're going to look at the second letter. We find it in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And we are going to learn that instead of avoiding suffering or trying to run away from it, we can choose to embrace suffering because God can use it for our good and ultimately for his glory. Now, I'm not saying that you go and pursue suffering. That is not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we live in an imperfect world, and because we do, we cannot always escape suffering. Suffering will come to our lives, and so we have to learn how to be prepared for it. In fact, I believe there might be a time when we experience suffering because of our faith, because of what we believe in Jesus Christ and our convictions, and we will be tempted to drop out or to believe something else. And so instead, we have to make the decision that suffering can be a part of what God can do for our good or use for our good and ultimately for his glory. I want to introduce you to the church that we are going to be looking at today. And we find the introduction to the church in verse 8 right there in Revelation chapter 2. This is what it says. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Let me pause there for a moment. There are a couple of things that we find here that are important for us to understand the message today. First, who the letter was addressed to. And it says there clearly that it was addressed to the Christians or to the church in a city called Smyrna. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But also, I want to mention that the letter also tells us who is the main author of the content of the letter. It says that these are the words of the first and the last. These are the words of the one who died, but also who came back to life. So it's clearly talking about Jesus. These are the words of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. And I believe, again, that these words also apply to us. So let's understand a little bit more about Smyrna so that we can understand how those truths apply to us today. Smyrna was a city in Asia Minor. It was about 40 miles east of Ephesus, and it is actually one of the few cities that still stands with the same name and on the same location to this day. Today, the name of the city is Izmir, which is, it comes from the word Smyrna as well, and it is in modern day Turkey. And it is still a beautiful city, and it was a beautiful city at the time. It was actually a very prosperous city. Historians tell us that there was a street in Smyrna that was paved with gold. The entire street was totally paved with gold. Now, I don't know how long a street paved with gold would last in the Houston metropolitan area today. Probably not long, but apparently it lasted for a long time in Smyrna. And the reason why this is important is because it gives us a clue of the fact that they were also an idolatrous city. See, this street that was paved with gold actually led to a temple where people worshiped the Greek god Zeus. So we know that there was idolatry in this city, and we also know that there was worship of the Roman emperor. This was a part of the Roman Empire, and a lot of people in the city believed that the Roman emperor was the sent one by God, that he was chosen by God, and the people had to believe in him and bow down to him and worship him. There were a lot of cities in the Roman Empire who believed this. And in places where this was the case, Christians were heavily persecuted because the Roman Empire saw Christians as a threat to their kingdom through to the empire. And so when Christians were around, Romans would persecute them. And where the Roman emperor was worshipped, the persecution was even heavier. So this means that the Christians in Smyrna were being persecuted because of their beliefs, because of what they had believed in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they desperately needed to hear from God. They needed to hear a word of hope. They needed to hear something that would help them keep going in the middle of their persecution. And so God appeared to John in the island of Patmos, and he tells him to write this letter so that they would have what they need in the moment that they were going through. Now, when you read the content of the letter, and you're going to see it in a moment, you're going to quickly realize that they didn't probably receive what they wanted to hear, but they did get what they needed to hear. Because this is a part of who God is. God is not necessarily going to tell us what we want to hear, but God is always, out of love, going to tell us what we need to hear. That is the character of our God. Because he loves us, he does that for us. And so I want you to read what he said to them in verses 9 through 11 with me. This is what he says. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let me pause there for a moment. So you can see, basically, what the letter says is, I know that you are suffering, but I need you to hold on. Buckle up, buttercup, because it's about to get worse. That's what he's saying, right? He's saying, I know it's difficult right now, but I want you to know it's about to get worse. Now, this is not a message that you're going to find stitched in a pillow in somebody's house today. It is definitely not a message that you're gonna find as you scroll through your feed looking for the inspirational quote of the day. It is not a message that you often find in pulpits today, but it is a message that it is in Scripture. And in this church, we are faithful to the Word of God, and we are faithful to what Scripture says from beginning to end. And so we preach and we proclaim what the Bible says, whether we think it's convenient or whether we like it or not. And the truth is that we live in a world that is imperfect, and because of that, we will face suffering. And instead of hoping for the best or pretending that everything will be prosperous one day, the best thing that we can do is be prepared for when that suffering comes our way. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, I believe we will face a day when being a Christian will be absolutely difficult in the country that we live in. I was having a conversation with a pastor, a wise man, and he was saying, we were talking about this, and he was saying, Ender, the truth is that being a Christian today is a lot more difficult than it was 20 years ago. And then he said, and the truth is, I believe this is what this pastor said. He says, I believe being a Christian 20 years from now is going to be more difficult than it is today. This is a wise man. You may know him. His name is Dr. Mark Hartman. You might be familiar with him. But we were having this conversation. We're talking about the fact that the church needs to be prepared because it might experience persecution even here in the United States. And so whether it's a message that we want to hear or not is irrelevant. The point is that we need to hear this message. And that's why God allowed it to be in Scripture. And so today what I want to do is I want to walk you through three truths that I see in this text, in this letter, that Jesus needed the churches of Smyrna to hear in the middle of their persecution, that I believe that if we believe those truths and we practice some decisions within those truths, then we will be able to stand firm whatever may come our way. Whatever the suffering that the enemy comes our way, we will be able to stand firm. The first of those truths is this: because of Christ, we know God can use our suffering for good. A few moments ago, across all of our campuses, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' suffering through the bread and the crushing of that bread. But we also remember that God used that suffering for good, that one day he's going to come back and establish his kingdom, that he resurrected from the dead. And through that death, he was able to atone for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So because of Christ and his life and who he is and how he lived and what he experienced, we can know that God has the power to use our suffering for something good in our lives, and more importantly, ultimately, for his glory. Now, we have to understand something. I am not saying that God is the one that brings suffering to our lives. That is not the case. The Bible makes it clear from the very beginning that God is not the source of our suffering. The enemy is. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we see that God created this perfect world, but there is an enemy that came to try to destroy this perfect relationship that God had with his creation and to try to stop everything that God wanted to do for humanity. And so from the moment sin entered the world, because of Satan, suffering has entered the world. And as long as we are in this world and before Jesus comes back, we will experience suffering. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the war that we wage is not against flesh and blood, but that there is a spiritual enemy who's trying to destroy us, who's trying to harm us. And this is what the Christians in Smyrna were experiencing. God says to them, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the slander that you are going through. There are some people who are saying that they are Jews, but they're really more like a synagogue of Satan, is what he says. This is not saying that Jewish people are of Satan. What he is saying is that in that moment, in that specific situation, those Jewish people were being used to persecute the church, and so they were an instrument of Satan. He was saying that the source of the evil, of the suffering, is Satan. That's why he says later that in the future they were going to experience more persecution. He says you will be thrown in jail for 10 days. And he says by who? By the devil. Both Satan and the devil are the exact same person. It's the exact same enemy that has been trying to stop God's plan for humanity from the very beginning. And we have to understand that he is real and he's trying to destroy what God wants to do for us. And as we understand who he is and how he works, then we will be able to stand his attacks. Look at what Peter taught to Christians who were being persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, he says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You see that he says there is an enemy. He's like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. But if you stand firm, if you resist him, you will see God, the God who called you to an eternal glory, use the attacks that that enemy brings upon you to restore you and to help you grow and to strengthen you and to confirm you and to establish you. God has the power to use what the enemy means for evil and transform it into something good. The Apostle James taught something very similar. Look at what he says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see that he's saying when you go through trials, when you go through testing, know that God can use that to help you develop, to help you grow, to help you mature, to help you be the believer that he created you to be. He says that enemy in that letter to Revelation, he's going to throw you in jail, but this is just for you to be tested. And we don't like tests. They're scary. But at the same time, when we prepare well for a test, then we can grow and we can learn. That is the purpose of a test. And so while God doesn't necessarily bring the testing to us or the suffering to our lives, God has the power to use it for our good and to help us grow and to help us mature. But you have to believe that God has that power. You can look at the gospel and what God did with Christ and believe that. See, in your suffering, you can choose to believe that God can transform what the enemy means for evil into something good for you and for the good of other people around you. Now, this is one of those things that it's a lot easier said than done, right? We can kind of believe that in our heads, but when suffering comes our way, when the difficulty comes, it is hard to believe it, and it is hard to remember it, and it is hard to stand firm. And part of the reason why it is hard to stand firm is because we feel like our world is falling apart. It feels like everything is crumbling right before our eyes. That leads me to the second truth that we need to learn today, is that it's through Christ, God gives us what we need to stand firm in our suffering. See, suffering has the ability of reminding us of the fact that we are not as in control as we think we are. When we go through suffering, whether it's financial or health or emotional, we are reminded of the fact that we are not as in control of our bodies as we think we are. We are not as in control of our finances as we think we are. We are not as in control of our emotions, of other people's actions as we think we are. So that's why it feels shaky. It feels like everything is out of control. But I want to submit to you today that while suffering has the ability to remind you that you are not in control, suffering also has the ability to remind you that God is in control, and that is actually a good thing for us. When you see the letter here that he sent to the Christians in Smyrna, he says, "I know your tribulation. I know of the slander. I know of the poverty," meaning I am fully aware of it and I am present in the middle of it. But you have to remember again that he has a plan and he can use it for his good. He is not unaware of your situation. Whatever it is that you go through, God knows about it. When a doctor told me that my daughter had cancer, I was floored. I was shocked. But I guarantee you, God wasn't. God knew all about it. And you might have been surprised by your situation, but I want you to know God was not surprised with your situation. He knows about your suffering and about your tribulation. Not only does he know what you're going through right now, he also knows what you will go through in the future. He says to that church, hey, I want you to be prepared. Do not be afraid. There is more suffering coming. He was fully aware of the future. He was reminding them that he was present in the past, that he was there in the present, but that also he will be present in the future. And he knows everything that's happening, and nothing escapes his power. We might not be in control, but that is actually a good thing, because we can be reminded that God is in control. See, when we go through suffering, we tend to respond in one of three ways. Some people fight. That means that you try to solve the problem in your own way as much as you can. Some people flight. That means you can't handle the pressure, so you run away. And some people freeze. That means you have no idea what to do, so you kind of stare at the situation and do nothing. That's how we typically respond. But what God wants us to understand is that there is a fourth and a better way to respond to our suffering. And that is not neither fight or flight or freeze, but rather with faith. Faith in the one that is in control of our lives. And if we learn how to face our situations with faith, then we will be able to stand strong. We will be able to resist, and we will be able to grow and become the person that God created us to be. See, God can use your suffering to change you from being a fearful warrior into a faithful warrior. And those are two different things. He wants you to mature. He wants you to grow in your faith. And he can even use the suffering that you go through to help you get there. In fact, when you see Christ's life and how he lived, and you read scripture, you realize that he gives us what we need to stand firm in our suffering. He gives us everything that we need. So I want to walk you through four choices that you and I can make so that we can believe that we can stand firm in the middle of our suffering. Now, these four choices are not just for suffering. In fact, I would encourage you to make these choices every single day of your life, because they will help you in any other situation as well. But because we're talking about suffering today, I'm going to apply them to suffering today. So here's the first one. In your suffering, choose to embrace your identity in Christ. Part of the reason why it feels like the world is crumbling before us is because we forget who we are. We forget who we belong to. We forget our true identity as children of the Almighty God. When I was about 8 years old, I remember I was trying to learn how to play basketball. As you can see, I didn't get too far with that. But I was trying to learn how to play basketball, and I lived in an apartment complex. There was a common basketball court there, and I was trying to shoot hoops there. And there were some bigger teenage boys playing full court. And what I was doing is, when they were going on that side of the court, I would go and play. And when they were coming, I would pull my ball and kind of get out of the way for them. But there was a moment when I didn't make it out in time. And this one bigger teenage boy got really mad at the fact that I was in his way, and he kicked my basketball as far as he could into a field that was on the other side of the fence with really tall grass, and it was dark outside. And I was eight. He was bigger. There were a whole bunch of them. I was by myself. I was terrified. I was scared. And so all I could do was go home and cry. And I got to my house, I was crying, and my dad was there, and he said, what happened? I told him what had happened, and he went into his room, grabbed a flashlight, put some shoes on, and he said, let's go. And you know, he had a flashlight in his hand. I'm thinking, okay, we're gonna go to that field. Even though it's dark, we're gonna find that basketball. But we didn't. We went straight to the basketball court, and he looked at me and he said, which one was it? And I, with all fear and trembling, went, that one over there. And my dad walked up straight to that boy. He did not say a word. All he did was hand him the flashlight. And that boy knew exactly what that meant. And he immediately jumped over the fence and went over to look for my ball. And the whole time he was looking for my ball, I was standing there with my dad next to me and going, okay, who's messing with me now? It was completely different. Why? Because my dad was right there next to me. I remember who I was. And I want you to know what John says about you and me who have believed in Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Listen, But to all who receive his name, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, that is your identity. You are a child of the Almighty God. You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the one who created the universe. So when you are going through suffering, instead of being worried and trying to figure things out on your own, you remember your identity, and that will remain, help you remain standing firm in your situation. Remember who you are in Christ. There is a second choice that you can make here, and that is, in your suffering, choose to pray to the one who can do something about it, to the one who has power over your situation. See, when you and I go through suffering, what do? We worry. We get anxious. And we start thinking about it, and our mind is filled with all these thoughts, and our heart is filled with all these emotions, and we don't get anywhere. I want you to see what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, do not be anxious. Instead, bring everything in prayer to God. And he doesn't say he's going to make you prosperous. It doesn't say he's going to solve the problem the way you want it to. But he does say that he will give you a peace that will surpass all understanding. That in the middle of the suffering, he will remind you that he is in control and that he can do something good with it. And he will guard your mind of all those intrusive thoughts that you have. And he will protect your heart from all the emotions that you are feeling. Instead of worrying and being anxious, we can bring our needs to the one who can do something about it. There's a third choice that you can make here, and that is, in your suffering, choose to rely on the word of God. The Bible teaches that we are not to rely or lean on our own wisdom, but rather in the wisdom that comes from God. And we have this amazing book that was inspired by God so that we could know him, and so that we understand his plan for us, and so that we could be familiar with him, and so that we could be transformed into the person that God created us to be. So every day, make the choice that you are going to rely on the word of God. And when suffering comes your way, you will be able to stand because the word of God is rooted in your brain. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and therefore profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The way that we are equipped and completed for everything that God has for us is us spending time in scripture. There is a fourth choice that you can make here that will help you stand firm in your suffering. And that is, in your suffering, choose to listen to the counsel and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When we go through suffering, there's all these thoughts that come to our mind, all these voices, all these people speaking to us. And the best thing that we can do is listen to the counsel and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus knew what's about to die, he told his disciples in John 14 what was about to happen, and that they were also going to suffer. And obviously, they freaked out. They got scared about the possibilities of the situation. Now, I want you to see what Jesus said to them in John 14, 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says to them, yes, I am leaving, but the Father is going to send a helper that will help you in every situation. He will remind you of my words. He will counsel you. He will guide you. Two chapters later, in John 16, he said to them, it's actually a good thing that I go away, because I can only be here in a specific place at a specific time in this human body. But when I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come, and he will be inside of every one of you at the same time. And when you read scripture, you read that that's exactly what happens. Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came into the life of the believers, and they were empowered to live with courage like never before, even face suffering, trusting in God. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that you and I, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the same Holy Spirit of God. That means that you and I have the Spirit that was in Jesus. That means that you and I have the Spirit that was in the apostles. That means that you and I have the wisdom and the counsel of God accessible and available to us at all times. And so instead of listening to the emotions, instead of listening to the voices of social media, instead of listening to the voices of the world, instead of listening to what other people are telling us, the best thing that we can do is choose to listen to the guidance of the Spirit of God that is in us. And listen, if we do these things, I guarantee you, we will be able to stand firm. It won't be easy, but we will be able to stand firm. And we will be able to stand firm until our suffering ends, because there will be an end. That is the third point, or the third truth that Jesus wanted this church to hear. That is that in Christ, we have the strength to continue until the end of our suffering. See, Jesus started the letter saying, I am the first and the last. He said, I died, but I also came back to life. Meaning, I decide what is the end. Your suffering is not the end. I suffer, he said, I died, but I also resurrected from the dead. And so he wanted us to understand that there is an end to the suffering, that he will bring an end to it. He says to them, hey, you will be thrown in jail for 10 days. That means that it was for a specific period of time, that it was not suffering for eternity. There was an end to their suffering. And you and I need to be reminded of the fact that our suffering will come to an end. Whether it's in this world or where Jesus comes back, there will be an end to our suffering. And so the best thing that we can do is fix our eyes on Jesus and walk with him, trust in him, and believe that he is our Savior and that he will put an end to our suffering. And because he will do that, then he is worth us living for him and even dying for him. So you have to make a decision early on in your life, not when suffering comes, but even before that, that you are going to choose to believe that Jesus Christ is worth living and also dying for. See, there are things in life that are us worth living and dying for. My family, to me, is one of those. When I went through that cancer with my daughter and she was receiving chemotherapy, I often told God, give it to me, I will take it. Why? Because I love her that much. I would prefer to be the one going through it than watch her go through it. Jesus is worth living and dying for. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome. In case you don't know who the Apostle Paul was, he was a Jew who persecuted Christians. He was a man who tried to do everything he could to eradicate the Christian church. But then he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and he realized Jesus is the Son of God and he is the Savior of the world. His life was changed forever. He became a Christian and he became the greatest church planter that the church has ever seen. And so the guy who was persecuting Christians was now being persecuted, and he often was arrested and persecuted. And you would think, why? Why was he willing to go through this? Look at what he said to the Romans in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He said, I know that there is something greater coming. I have enough to believe that one day Jesus is gonna come back in all of his might, in all of his glory. And whatever is I go through in this earth is nothing compared to what I will see one day when I see my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you and I have to make that kind of decisions in our life. Not when suffering comes, but now. We have to choose to believe that Jesus is truly who he says here. In your suffering, choose to believe the gospel, because in the gospel, you have what you need to keep going forward until the end. What is the gospel? It's the message that says that Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that he came to suffer. He was willing. He didn't have to, but he was willing to embrace suffering. Why? Because he believed that God could use that suffering for something good and ultimately for his glory. And it doesn't mean that it was easy. Actually, the night before Jesus died on that cross, he was so full of anguish that he was sweating blood. That's what was happening in his body. But he chose to embrace suffering, standing firm in believing that God could use it for something good. He stood firm through prayer. He came to the Father. He stood firm at remembering who he was, and he went to his Father and saying, not my will, but your will be done. He stood firm by listening to the guidance of the Spirit of God in him instead of resisting that temptation of running away or not going through it. He went through it because the Spirit reminded him, this is going to be for God's glory. He went through it because he was rooted in the Word of God, and he did die, and he suffered a horrible death. But the gospel also says that it didn't end there, did it? The gospel also says that he rose from the dead, that he is alive today, and he was exalted to the highest place, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And one day he will come back, and he will establish that kingdom, and he will end all suffering. If you believe this glorious gospel and you remember this glorious gospel every single day, you will have what you need to stand firm regardless what may come to you. I remember when I was going through that cancer with my daughter. Every Friday we had to go to this children's hospital so that she would receive her chemotherapy. She had a port right here on her chest underneath her skin. And every Friday nurses would pull out this horrible needles that looked like fishing hooks to me. They were like big and roundish and very sharp. And every Friday they would pierce her chest with that needle. And every Friday she would cry, terrified, because she knew what was coming. She was only 2 years old. And every Friday she would cry. And my job in this whole thing was to hold my poor little daughter through all that suffering. And the whole time I was holding her, she would look at me straight in the eyes and say, Papi, no, please, Papi, no, this hurts too much. Papi, please don't let them do this. And every night I would be frustrated and mad that I had to look at my daughter, watch her go through this, and could not do anything about it. The only thing that I could do was say to her, baby, I need you to trust me. This right here hurts right now, but it is for your good. God is going to use it for your good. You resist, you stand firm, and you're going to see that good will come out of it. You will be fine. You will be made well. And by God's grace, after 6 months of chemotherapy and after a few years of checkups, she was put in remission, and she is fine today by God's glory. In that moment, didn't feel like it, but today I can see God use that for good. And listen, I don't pretend that my circumstances or yours are the same. I'm not trying to tell you that I have all the answers. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you're feeling in this moment. But what I do know for sure is that we live in a broken world. And because we do, we experience suffering. And we will probably experience suffering because of our faith one day. But I also know that this book that we're studying right now, the book of Revelation, started with Jesus saying these words right here in Revelation 1:18, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I know that the moment Jesus Christ, he paid for all of our sin, and the moment that he resurrected from the dead, he demonstrated that there is an end to this world, there is an end to this suffering, and one day he's going to come back. And even if we suffer today, when he comes back, he's going to wipe away every tear, and there is not going to be any more suffering. There is not going to be any more anxiety, any more depression, any more divorce, any more cancer, any more financial stress, any more of rebellion, any more of divorce, any more of the painful situations that we work through. It is only going to be the glory of our King Jesus forever and ever, and everything will be made perfect one day. But the only way that we can experience that kind of assurance and that kind of faith is we are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we choose to believe that if God used the death and burial of his son, Jesus Christ, to bring about redemption of humanity, then he can choose our suffering for something good and ultimately for his glory. And I pray that you make that kind of decision. Let me pray for us today. God, we love you. We are thankful for your son, Jesus, who was willing to go through the most horrible and unfair kind of suffering. But he went through it knowing that you could use it for good, and you did, God. You use it for our redemption, for our salvation, and to give us hope and a future. And so God, I pray that we choose to be a church that standing firm of that on that gospel, then we choose to embrace suffering if it comes our way, because we believe that you can use it for our good and ultimately for your glory. God, we pray that even if suffering comes our way, we choose to be a church that stands firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and your word and continues to proclaim salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.